This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, November 23, 2022. The Memorial of Pope St. Clement I by Father William Doc Holliday.
I exhort the elders among you. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Most times I stand up here and I say, this isn't just for priests and bishops and deacons. It's for everybody. The first reading today is for bishops and priests. However, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't pay attention to it, because whenever we hear something that is explicitly directed to priests and bishops, we have to understand that as God's people is also the criteria that we should expect from bishops and priests when God exhorts them to do something. This section is to priests. In the New Testament, the word that is used in Greek for bishops and other places translated as priest, it is synonymous. Doesn't make any difference in the New Testament times, apostles, bishops, and priests. By the second century, they don't mean the same thing. The second century, you have bishops and you have priests. The bishops have all the fullness of the priesthood. They are the administrators of their diocese. Priests assist them. A priest has no power or authority outside of that of his bishop. He cannot work unilaterally. This is what the Holy Spirit has done through the church. He's become more specific with things. But Peter is addressing these men who are priests, because all bishops are priests, but all priests are not bishops. Peter is addressing in the New Testament. He's addressing all of them. He addresses them formally. This is a very formal letter, and it is directed toward the priests and the bishops. And Peter, he refers to himself as one among them. Again, the Holy Spirit gets more specific even in the New Testament. Peter equates himself to being one of them, but he also distinguishes himself as having something else going on, so to speak. He distinguishes himself by saying, he uses the word elders, presbyteros, you elders, of which I am an elder, but I am a witness to the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his transfiguration. He doesn't use those words, but this is what he's talking about there. He is something different. He is among them, but he is to be distinguished, particularly when we're talking formally. He says to them, tend the flock of God that is in your charge. This is the great responsibility of the cleric in the priestly state, but it is also, again, as I said before, what you should expect of your priests. They are supposed to tend the flock of God that is their charge. Now, when you read the gospel today, we hear what the Holy Spirit lets us know went on between Peter and Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? No, you can't. I can't. Nobody can. That was rhetorical. You cannot imagine, let us word it this way, you cannot imagine the responsibility of a human being when God looks at you and says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What kind of a mandate is that to give to a human being? I mean, think about it for just a couple moments. It is truly, in the purest sense of the word, overwhelming. You know, Peter, this fisherman has been told by God Almighty himself God's Christ, that whatever he looses on earth will be loosed in heaven, and bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What kind of responsibility is this? This is why I throw this out in a lot of Bible studies, and sometimes on occasion up here, and I talk about young men who come to my office and they start talking about a vocation. I usually spend the majority of the first couple meetings, few meetings that I have with them, trying to dissuade them from the priesthood. You would have to be out of your mind to want to bear that kind of responsibility. There's a question, you know, in your mind as one who, you know, on the vocations team, there's a question in your mind if somebody is tremendously adamant about being a priest when they're confronted with the responsibilities. St. Augustine, he's directing this to people, St. Augustine, the bishop, he says, and I quote, "Reflect and see that our perils are greater than yours, and pray for us." He equates, in with no other words, the priestly ministry other than a peril. You hear the old adage, the trail to hell is paved with the skulls of bishops and priests because of the standard to which they are held. And obviously, traditionally, it is not the majority of them who maintain this. This is something you really need. This is what St. Augustine is saying. You know, reflect that our perils are greater than yours. And he's talking spiritually, and pray for us. This speaks to the responsibility of the gospel. It speaks to the responsibility of a man who stands up in front of God's people, and it is his God-given mandate and responsibility, and to for what he will answer as to how his flock is nourished and how his flock is tended. He is responsible for his sheep. And now, this should be overwhelming. This is why I tried to dissuade young men from this. I always use myself as an example. I said, I learned a long time ago how bad I can mess up my own life and the lives of everybody else that's around me. And I mean that in a very literal sense. And now I presume to stand in front of a bunch of God's people after I've wrecked my own life for 30 years and tell them about what they should do to get into heaven. That's got to be the Holy Spirit. And if a man, after he's confronted with the grave consequences of dropping the ball, if he still wants to do it, that's the Holy Spirit. Because like I said before, humanly speaking, no one in their right mind would want to have that kind of a responsibility before God. And you can always tell a man that is not, because whenever we talk about a vocation, we talk about an inward and an outward call. A man needs to feel drawn to be a priest. St. Peter goes on and is a, you know, not by constraint, but willingly. A man has to willingly desire, and it is truly unfortunate, you know, this is a vocations guide, it is truly unfortunate the number of men who want to present themselves willingly for the priesthood. That's the inward call. When they are confronted with the outward call, or the lack thereof, and they still want to be a priest, that's a person who doesn't understand the authority of the church. This is a man who does not understand how things work. There is always an inward call. I am willing to become a priest. Now it is time for my discernment. And it's not only me who's discerning as to whether or not I should be a priest or not. It is the church equally. I would actually say, first and foremost, who determines as to whether or not you will be a priest, traditionally speaking. This is the way it needs to be looked upon. Because again, it's a very scary thing when a guy, is just hit the ground running. I want to be a priest. I want to be a priest. And you start doing things that might put the process at a little bit of a slower gear and things like that. And all of a sudden you start hearing complaints. Well, when am I going to do this? When am I going to do that? When is it time for this? When is it time for that? That's a problem. I've had personal experiences with men that wanted to become priests, had a tremendous inward call, that when the outward call was not there, they actually apostatized and went off and it were dogs returning to their vomit and went back to Protestantism. So Protestants will let them put on a collar and call themselves father. And they're nothing but, you know, I had a person in this parish one time come to me, well, I was talking with Father so-and-so. I said, you were not talking with Father anybody. You were talking to a heretical, schismatic Catholic layman whose soul is in mortal danger. That's to whom you were talking. Just because somebody puts on a collar does not mean they have the authority of the church. Okay, this is a reality. We are to tend the flock, and the shepherds need to go through discernment, both outwardly and inwardly, because the tending of the flock is not just, well, he's a good teacher. It's not just about doctrine. It's about discipline, traditionally speaking. Priests are not just one to teach you. They are ones to kind of observe, and if you're not living the way you're taught, there should be discipline. That's something we don't, church discipline anymore. Where is it? It's kind of interesting. In our day and age, I'm getting on a soapbox. In our day and age, the only people in the Catholic Church that are disciplined anymore are priests who teach proper doctrine. That is a scary thing. What makes the news about any discipline in the church? And if you get arrested. And then they even platitudes. It's not, hey, you know, it's bad that a priest gets criminally charged. Go, oh, no, we don't know. We're going to do, you know, he's got a period of discernment and everything like that. No. You know, there was a news story this week. A bishop has asked to be laicized, not resign his bishopric, not retire. He submitted to Rome to be laicized, a bishop of the Catholic Church. Well, you know, it's canon law that he has to do that because he's under allegation. No, it's not. No, it's not. He sees what's coming, criminally speaking. But I mean, this is the reality of the days in which we live. A shepherd is supposed to not just teach his people, but to ensure they are applying that teaching. That is what the church has always done, willingly, not for shameful gain. I like the shameful gain in the newer versions better than the filthy lucre, because filthy lucre just sounds like money. Shameful gain. Can that be money? Yes. But it can also be shameful attention of the world. Shameful being a man pleaser. Shameful politicians that wear cassocks. That is shameful gain. We are not supposed to be here for that. We are not supposed to be domineering. We're not supposed to domineer. Pastors are not supposed to be domineering over their flocks. Nor are bishops supposed to be domineering over their priests. This is what St. Peter says in this formal letter to priests. He says, lord it not over the ministers. This is something that is not supposed to be. That's what we're not supposed to be. We are supposed to be examples. And when the chief shepherd is manifest, you will obtain the unfading crown of glory. If you are a proper example to the people, thus saith the Holy Spirit through St. Peter. Because when you're talking about who's the best shepherd, you got to be the best shepherd, the best example, because when the true shepherd is manifest, then he will reward you for that. And what is to be the best example? To be as much like Jesus Christ as you could possibly be. Notice I didn't say to be just like Jesus, because none of us can be just like Jesus. We have to be as close to Jesus as we possibly can. And Jesus led, did he teach? Yes, indeed. But first and foremost, particularly given his passion, he taught us by example. St. Gregory the Great says, I quote, the flock are guided more by example than by words. This is what your shepherds should endeavor with as much of their being as they possibly can to be a proper example of a priest. All the time, dressing like one, acting like one, not being one of the guys. You know, they shouldn't be aloof and unfriendly and unapproachable. but that you should not be your friend, because it's kind of hard to be a confessor or a spiritual director to your friend. It doesn't work. You are too tainted and jaded with the things that you, your personal relationships and visceral understanding of the situation as you are objectively, doctrinally, and disciplinarily. This is what you should expect. Summing this all up with this example thing, when you look at examples that are as close to our Lord Jesus Christ as you possibly can be, is basically where you see your bishop martyrs. I mean, we have a lot of bishop confessors and pope confessors, and we have a lot of martyrs, but the bishop martyrs, they are the most close to manifesting Jesus, because if they were good shepherds, if they led by example, if they did not come into the priesthood under constraint but willingly, if they were not here for shameful gain, and if they were not domineering, and they faced death for the flock, then that is as close to Jesus Christ as you can possibly get. One commentator said, martyrs to be do not forget that they are bishops. Today, St. Clement, he was one of the early popes, and if you have early popes in the persecutions, to be elected pope was a death sentence. That was all it was. Your pope, oh my gosh, do I have like days, months, or maybe a year or two? Okay, I got a year or two if I run, you know, and I hide here and I hide there. That was being the pope. St. Clement's elected the pope. He stands firm. He administers the church. I mean, he's actually known for his administration of the church. He appointed notaries in each one of the sections of his diocese to document the martyrs that were being killed, to make sure that their sacrifice was being written down. But then guess what? It was his turn. It was his turn. And they sent him into exile. And you would think, okay, then he just chilled and waited to die. Why was he in exile? No. What did he do? He started making converts of the pagans that were around where he got exiled. This really ticked the emperor off. Take him out on a boat, tie an anchor around his neck, and throw him into the sea. These guys are human beings. I'm so glad. A couple of them were kind of up in your face for their martyrdom. Not Clement. You know, you're going to be drowned. You know, that's not one of the, you know, it's one of my, not one of my top ways that I would ever want to go. And you're going to be drowned on the way out there. Even the colic for the day, in the old breviary says, you know, with tears, he said, Lord, receive my, the man was, he didn't want to die, but he did. He didn't fight. He didn't try to run from it. He was like our Lord. He was a good bishop. He was a good administrator. He was a good teacher. He watched the discipline of his flock, and then he died for them. This is as close as you can get to being Jesus in this world. It's got to start with the cleric. You know, if the cleric's got a well-founded vocation and he's been nurtured and well-formed, he's going to be like this, if it would ever come to that. This is what we should desire and expect of our clergy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.